Zach, yes. Zach for the bass. He wasn't a backup singer. He was a bass player. 25-year-old Zachary Oswald. Just had a birthday yesterday. Happy belated birthday, Zach. At the school where I teach, there's a Bible teacher. His name is Zach Blunt. And I called him this last week. I asked him a question. We were having an open house at the school, and I said, Zachary, to him. And he gave me this look. And I asked him a question. He answered, and I said, thank you, Zachary. And he gave me that look again. So I asked my daughters, and they said, he hates being called Zachary. He hates being called Zachary. And so the next morning, I said, since you're a Bible teacher, I will now refer to you as Zachariah. Zachariah. So he told me later that day, he said, you know, that's actually pretty good. He said, because at my church, the lead pastor is known for his long sermons, and he is the assistant pastor. He's known for short sermons. He says, so they're refer he the lead pastor is, they call him the major prophet, and the assistant pastor, they refer to him as the minor prophet. And he says, and Zechariah is one of the minor prophets. So he says, it's very appropriate. You're going to call me Zechariah now. But Zach, we are very glad you're here this morning. I will be speaking from Matthew chapter 13 in just a moment, but we want to take time to pray together. So let me ask you, what would you like us to pray about before we go into the Word of God this morning? Is there something on your heart and mind that you want the church praying for? Okay. Some's niece, okay. Let's pray for Carolina. Amen. Yes.
She keeps having her blood pressure go extremely like stroke level high and then drop it, and they just can't seem to get it regulated, and it's causing her a lot of health issues.
We will pray for Joan and regulating that blood pressure. Okay. Right. Leah's friend Rebecca. Rebecca. Yes. Okay. Yes, Ruby. Esther. Okay. We'll pray for your, she's your sister-in-law, right? Is that right? Your sister-in-law, Esther, we will pray for her as she's in the Middle East. All right. Anyone else? Any unspokens? We could throw that open. Maybe there's just something on your heart and mind. Okay, we can lift that up as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's a privilege to come to you in prayer as a church together. In Matthew chapter 13, there are a few parables. We're going to look at the first parable in Matthew chapter 13. And this message is called The Sower, the Seed, and the Soil. In Matthew chapter 13, the scripture starts off by saying, that same day, Matthew 13, verse 1, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables. Jesus is the only one credited in history with a unique teaching method called parables. His parables, his way of teaching was his own. And what it involved was him taking something from real life and saying, this matches exactly a spiritual truth. It's exactly like this. And we who don't know the spiritual realm, we don't know spiritual realities, could suddenly understand them because Jesus would say, this that you do know is like what you don't know. So he told this parable. Jesus called it the parable of the sower. And we might need the volume up quite a bit. You just pull it down if need be. It's a short, I have a short video. Natalie, you'll like this. This is the parable of the sower.
Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came in and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen,
to go to the next slide, you're probably going to have to slide and click on the arrow at the bottom, because you'll probably see over there. The next arrow. Thank you. That's the parable. The parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil. So we want to look at that this morning. I want to look at them in that order. I want to begin by looking at the sower. The sower. In Jesus' parable that he just told, the words that we have here, he has this sower. I called this the sower, the seed, and the soils. I could have called it the farmer in the four fields if I had wanted to. But there is a sower, a farmer. He's going out and he's casting seed everywhere, hoping to get results from some place. And in this parable, Jesus doesn't tell us who the sower is. When he explains it later to his disciples, he doesn't say the sower is, he doesn't do that. But later in this very chapter, Matthew chapter 13, he tells another parable, and it also has a field. And in verse 37, Jesus answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." In another parable that has a farmer in it, in this chapter, Jesus says, the sower is the Son of Man, which is how he referred to himself. So as we look at this sower, this parable, we want to talk about the sower, and I'm going to say that the sower is Jesus. Now, the sower could be an evangelist, the sower could be a pastor, the sower could be just a regular Christian who's going out telling the word of God to other people. But ultimately, the sower, the farmer, is Jesus, because what are we telling other people but Jesus' very own words? You know, Jesus, he traveled all over the country of Israel. Did you know that? By foot, he walked all over his country preaching and teaching. He went to all the cities, and he sent his disciples out so that they could get accomplished a lot faster. At one point, he had 72 people working for him, but they went out, and they told people who Jesus was and what he was coming to do. And Jesus says in Luke 19:10 that he had come to seek and to save what was lost. As he goes around and he's casting seed, he's a farmer, but he's trying to reach everybody that he can who will trust in him. And we'll look at this parable in depth in just a moment. But I want to talk about the sower. I want to emphasize to you that Jesus is not just a concept. He's not just a character in the Bible, but he really lived. He is a historical figure born in the land of Israel over 2,000 years ago. If for no other reason, we know that he was a historical figure because the people he came to, his own, the Jewish people, have ever since he came been writing against him. Did you know that? The oldest writings of the Jewish people dating back to as far back as AD 33, AD 100, the Jewish people, the leaders, have been saying, he didn't rise from the dead. You know, he's not who he said he was. They have been saying for centuries, and if you engage in Jewish evangelism, like my wife did one summer in college, you'll find that the Jews are ready to refute who Jesus is. They know who he is. They know that he lived. They know what he claimed. They don't want, for the most part, anything to do with him. And that's proof that he's a real person, because they have been fighting what he claimed. What did he claim? He claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and that only through faith in him can you be forgiven and live forever. And Jesus is a real person who lived on earth, and he made some great claims, and you have to decide what you're going to do about him. He's the sower. One thing I like to emphasize every now and then is that there are two things that Jesus is to every single person. When you came into existence, Jesus was your creator. At the beginning of your life, Jesus was your creator. At the end of your life, Jesus will be your judge. You've never seen Jesus, but you will. Scripture makes it clear that there is a throne, and there is a judge who sits on that throne, and he will judge every single human being. You will get to see Jesus on Judgment Day. He, at the beginning of your life, he was your creator. At the end of your life, he will be your judge. But in this in-between, your beginning and your end of your life, he wants to be something far more important to you. He wants to be your savior. He will be two things to you, but it's up to you whether he will be the third thing. And he came to seek and to save what was lost. He came as that farmer trying to persuade people to trust in him. He is the sower. He is your creator. He is your judge. But this morning I ask you, has he yet become your savior? If you see him as your judge before you know him as your savior, that's a very bad thing. It's a very bad thing because you have no sins forgiven. You only have condemnation and judgment for the wrongs you've done. But he is the sower. The next thing I want to look at this morning is the seed. In this parable, passage says, Jesus says later on, that the seed is the message of the kingdom. In Mark chapter 4, this parable appears again. In Luke chapter 8, it appears again. And those passages call it the word of God. But here in Matthew 13, Jesus refers to the seed as the message of the kingdom. We would call that what? The gospel, right? The word, right? And particularly the gospel and the good news about Jesus Christ. You've heard the gospel, right? Jesus came, he died, he rose again. Whoever believes in him is forgiven, has eternal life. That's the gospel. But the message of the kingdom is broader than that. So I'm going to tell you the gospel, remind you of the gospel in terms of the kingdom. What is the message of the kingdom? Because Jesus in this parable says the seed is the message of the kingdom. It's simply this. There's a king of the universe. His name's Jesus. He is king. He rules from heaven. And he rules over the hearts of people who've trusted him, who've surrendered to him. And from heaven, he is very patient and tolerant of people who've rebelled against him. Do you realize that Jesus puts up with a whole lot of nonsense? This world is not as it should be. And Jesus rules from heaven, and he is patient and tolerant with most of the world which is in rebellion against him. But why is he tolerant and patient? Because he has offered mercy, grace, and forgiveness to all who will stop rebelling against him, surrender their lives to him. And so this is a grace period. This is a pardon period. He's waiting on rebels to put down their weapons and surrender to him. But there's coming a day when he will no longer be gracious, no longer be patient, and he will leave heaven, he will come to earth, and the day he returns, he will destroy all his enemies. That's the message of the kingdom. The message of the kingdom is surrender to the king now or be destroyed later. That's a powerful message. And it's the message that lands in different soils. The message of the kingdom. How are you responding to the message of the kingdom? He is king, and he is coming, and he will no longer be patient when he comes. That's the seed. That's the main message. And it falls on soil. So we're going to look at the four soils, or the four responses to this seed. My absolute favorite joke as a math teacher is there are three kinds of people in the world. Those who can count and those who can't. There are three kinds of people in the world. Those who can count and those who can't. So we've pushed that aside. And that's normally the response I get in my classes. I get like three people who laugh. And eventually one person says, what about the third one? And it's like, well, very good, you can count. Might not have my sense of humor, but you can count. That's a good thing. Jesus did you a favor when he told this story. Whenever Jesus speaks, he's doing you a favor. Everything in the Word of God is a favor to you. There are things you wouldn't know if he didn't tell you. There are things you need to know. And he did you a favor when he told this parable. You see, because you didn't know that there are four ways to respond to Jesus. There are four ways. Wouldn't you and I think there's only two ways? That's either to accept him or reject him. But there are actually four ways to respond to Jesus. So let's look at the first way. The first way you can respond to Jesus. It's the heart that's completely closed to Christ. In the parable, if you remember the video, it says some of the seed fell on the path, and the birds quickly came and snatched it up, and nothing grew. The path, do any of you live, or probably, let's see, probably the closest is Jill. The rest of us are in civilization. I was going to say, any of you live near a dirt road? They used to live on a dirt road, and then it got paved. Yes, right. A dirt road, a path. The first thing Jesus said is some of the seed fell on a path. The path has dirt, but it's been pressed down. It's been packed down. People have been walking on it. Every now and then, I say it, the school where I teach, I'll be heading to lunch and I'll say to the students, what do I say? Get off the grass. Get on the sidewalk. But every now and then I'm in a hurry and I'm on the grass too. But when 300 people walk along a shortcut to the cafeteria, you know what happens, don't you? That grass is trampled and it gets packed down hard. And nothing will ever grow there. The grass doesn't spring back because all that weight, all that pressing down, it's almost like it's rock. The grass, there's just never going to be grass there again. So here's a path, and Jesus says some of the seed fell on the path, and there was no hope of that seed producing anything on the path. And the seed just sat on top of the path, and along came birds quickly snatched it away. And I want to call this path, this section of soil, the heart that is completely closed to Christ. There's no receptivity to Christ. Do you know anybody like that? You know anybody like that? Their response can range between, meh. Have you heard about Jesus? Meh. Don't bother me with that. Or the response can go all the way to the other extreme where they're very angry and in your face and don't you dare tell me about Jesus Christ. I remember a few years back, just a few years ago, how many years ago? Well, maybe 3 years ago. Probably three or so years ago. Deshaun Bland and I and others were downtown Macon. We were going around sharing the gospel on a Friday night. And I walked past a bar. And there were two people sitting down outside the bar, and one person had just walked out of the bar. And I walked up to him, and I started talking to him about Jesus. And a woman who was sitting down behind said, "No, no, 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 no. Stop talking about that. We don't need to hear that." And the person I was talking to who had just come out of the bar had had a few drinks. But they said, "No, I want to hear this. I want to hear this. Keep talking. I want to hear this." And so I kept talking. And she said, you can't do this right here. You just can't do this. I don't need to hear this. Go down the street. Go down the street and tell him if you have to tell him. But don't stand right here in front of this bar and tell him about Jesus, because I don't want to hear it." And I think somebody else said, it might have been Deshaun, said, "Well, if you don't want to hear it, you're free to walk down the street. But we're standing right here and we're going to talk about it." And she was so mad. And after I shared the gospel with this man, he thanked me. He said, "I really appreciate you talking to me about Jesus." Two responses, weren't there? One response was very angry. And the truth is, I'll throw this out to you, one reason we don't share Christ more with people is we're afraid of the angry, hard-hearted response. We say, if I go over to that neighbor and ask them, "Have you trusted Jesus as their Savior?" You're afraid of the highly negative, offended remark that you might get from them, and that they'll never want to talk to you again, and they'll think you're crazy, and they'll hate you as a neighbor. The truth is, most people aren't like that. And the other truth is once you've met a few of those, you get over it fast, because there's nothing you can do for them, and you just realize, oh, well, this is a hard-hearted person. Here is one way of responding to the message of the kingdom, the message that the king is coming, and if you haven't accepted his forgiveness, haven't turned from disobeying him to obeying him, turning your life over to him, that you will be destroyed. One response is a completely closed heart. There's another response. It's the fourth one in the parable, but it's the one I want to deal with next. The fourth response is the heart that's completely open to Christ. The last soil that is mentioned is the good soil, right? And the seeds land in it, and it produces a huge harvest. And that speaks of a totally transformed life, a heart that is completely open to Christ, and the life is forever changed. I asked you, do you know anybody that is hard-hearted toward Christ, that's completely closed to Christ, that is a total waste of time to talk to, because they'll only walk away or curse or punch you in the nose if you're going to keep talking, which is a waste of time, right? It is a waste of time. But on the other end is the heart that's completely open to Christ. Do you know anyone like that? Do you know anyone whose life has been changed marvelously by Christ? Over the years that I've preached, I've mostly seen children and youth come to Christ, young people come to Christ. Most of the people I've baptized have been children or teenagers. I've baptized some adults, but most of the lives that I've seen changed are children. And normally when you see children and youth lives changed, it's not a very big change, if you know what I mean. It's before they've really gotten messed up. But the life that stands out to me, and I've told some of you this story before, but some of you have never heard it, so if you'll don't mind me telling it again. The most dramatic change I ever saw in a person's life was in a man named Mitchell Gooding's life. And when I was a preacher in Ohio, I lived in the worst section of a city, and it was called the Snake Pit. And it was a place of violence, drugs, prostitution. As I walked two blocks to work and back, I got propositioned multiple times, told all the services that could be performed for me. I'm sorry, I'm married. Well, we could include your wife. No, sorry. Sorry, she's not going to go for that. But all sorts of things. It was the worst section of town, and you would hear gunshots and all sorts of things throughout the night. But there's this man, Mitchell Gooding, and he was a pimp. And I happened to know him. Somehow I got to know him, and he knew I was a preacher, and I despised him. As I told you before, I despised him with all my heart. He was a despicable man to me. I saw him just outside of my property beat, for lack of a better word, his employee beat her for whatever reason. And there wasn't much I could do about it because she wasn't going to press charges. She was just going to keep working for him. And I despised him. And I remember one day going to jail to preach in a jail, which was 3 blocks from my house. And I passed him, and he was drunk, laying on the sidewalk. And he said, "Preacher, pray for me." So I prayed for him. I don't think he really appreciated the prayer I prayed for him, because I basically prayed that God would have mercy on his disgusting, despicable soul and keep him from burning forever in hell. I remember the last time I shared the gospel with him. Sat down with him and I shared the gospel with him, and he had this glazed look over his eyes, and I thought, he doesn't get this at all. But within a week, he went to church and he got saved. And he was good soil. His life was transformed. He turned into the sweetest, nicest man I've ever known. He became quite a preacher. And he had 7 brothers. And he did his best to see that every single one would come to Christ. I remember him bringing one to hear me preach once, because he wanted that brother to get saved. And he was, night and day, he was a work of art. And I've told you before, as bizarre as it seems, his employer, that woman, came to Christ too. And they got married. And they were a church-going, clean as could be, transformed couple. And he was a preacher. And he was good soil. I didn't see him as good soil. It was a miracle. And that's who I always think of when I think of the transformation that Christ can do. The good soil, the fourth soil, brings forth a lot of fruit. It is transformed into what God intends it to be. And you would think there's only 2 kinds of people in the world, 2 kinds of responses that you can have, either a heart that's completely closed to Christ or a heart that's completely open to Christ. But very quickly this morning, I want to tell you that there are 2 other responses, and they're very important, because these 2 other responses are inadequate and misleading and need to be dealt with. Because some people are neither completely closed to Christ or completely open to Christ. Some people are, number 2, partly open to Christ. In the parable, you'll remember that it said some of the seed fell on rocky soil. Rocky soil. And it said, and it sprang up quickly. It says the message, Jesus said, the message is received with joy, springs up quickly. But because it's so shallow, it doesn't have much root. And it says when persecution comes, it withers away. The heart that's partly open to Christ. Do you know there are some people who will go to a church service or be raised in a Christian family, and they will open up part of their life to Christ? At the least, they will say, "I don't want to go to hell. I certainly don't want to go to hell. I believe in Jesus." And that's as far as it goes. They pray a prayer, and for the rest of their life, when someone comes and says, "Look at your life, it's a mess, you're in sin, you need Christ as your Savior," they say, oh, I have Christ as my Savior. I prayed a prayer. I was brought up in the church. My mom was a Christian." And they cling to a little experience they had. They have Christ in their lives, but only in a little area of their life. The rest of their life is filled with other things, and they have no interest in letting Christ transform their life. I told you about Mitchell Gooding, and I told you that his life was completely changed by Christ. He didn't do the drugs anymore. He didn't do the alcohol anymore. He didn't have his former business anymore. He was under no illusion that he could trust Christ as his Savior and keep Christ out of much of his life. He was convinced that he had to open his life and turn over his life completely to Christ. But there are some people who are only partly open to Christ. And the thing is, that's encouraging. Do you realize that's encouraging in the beginning? You and I say, there's an opening. They pray for grandma when she's sick. And they don't swear in front of the preacher, you know. And that they at least call themselves a Christian. They're partly open. And that is encouraging, but it's not transformative. Christ came to transform you from what you are to what you should be. Did you know that the price of a 2018 Ford Mustang is, the base price is $25,680. That's a pretty good deal, don't you think? It's one of the most more affordable sports cars, fancy cars. The base price is $25,680. You and I, some of us at least, are more likely to be able to sit in one if we'll confront $80 to Avis rental car. We could sit in it for a day. It's $80 to rent for a day. That doesn't sound so bad, does it? Next to $25,680. Although $25,680 really doesn't seem too bad. But those are two prices, two very different prices. But you get two very different things with those prices, don't you? One is use of the car for a day. The other is to do whatever you want with that car for as long as you have it. That's two totally different things, isn't it? Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, says, Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies. When Christ died on the cross, he gave all of himself for all of you. This morning, if you claim to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, my question to you, does he have all of you? Or does he just have as much of you as you're willing to give him? Do you give him Sunday mornings? Or Sunday mornings whenever you're in church? Do you say, I believe in God? Or have you turned your life over to Jesus Christ? He gave all of his life to gain all of you. He gave all of his life to transform all of you. And what I'm saying to you is he didn't give all of his life to rent you occasionally. He paid much too high a price to have some of you. The eternal, infinite God of the universe emptied himself and died on a cross to gain your entire life. That's the deal he offers you, all of him for all of you. And the problem with this response, the second response of the soil, is it's fooled in thinking I can respond partly to Christ. But the Bible says that that is eventually rejected. The person has hard times, and they say, this is just a little part of my life, and I can do without the pain and the trouble that claiming to be a Christian causes me. No problem just to reject Christ. It really didn't change my life that much to begin with. That is a possible response to Christ, is to invite him to have a small section of your life. But Christ did not die for a small section of your life. This morning, if you are the soil that has responded partly to Christ, I want you to know it's just not going to last. It's not going to last. You must surrender all. And then you will have all of him, and he will change you. The third response, which wraps up the four that we're looking at, is the heart open to everything. Jesus said some of the seed fell among the thorns. Something was already growing there. Yesterday, delightful, I ate the first strawberry from my wife's garden for the season. First strawberry, and it was delicious. It really was. And she had the second strawberry. And that's all there is right now. But when you plant a garden, you can work hard and get all the soil ready, then put whatever you want to grow in it. And then, if you're like me, that's all you want to do. But what happens? Other things spring up. Weeds will grow and vines will grow. That's a lot of work. It's a lot of work to have a garden that's going to produce what all that you want it to. if you let the weeds grow, this is a funny thing about weeds. They grow in any kind of soil, and they grow better than whatever you plant, larger and quicker, and they sap up all the resources, and whatever you planted will eventually die. And it'll be a waste of all the time. All the work you did will be wasted if you don't prune. Weed. There is a heart that's open to everything. By that, I mean there are people, there are in the church, people who really soak up worship and the word of God. They're open completely to God. Then they're with their friends, and they're open to their friends, whatever their friends want. And when they listen to music, they listen to all sorts of music, all kinds of music, and whatever the music says to them, they let that influence them. And they watch all, they're open to whatever kind of movie and whatever, everything. They're just always open to everything. And that seems great, because when they're around godly people, they're under the influence of godly people, and it's a good thing in their life. But if you're open to everything, eventually everything else will crowd Christ out, because it's not compatible. What I'm trying to say is, you may be here this morning and you're open to God and you're open to Jesus and you realize you're a sinner and you want to follow Christ. It means if you decide to follow Christ and to trust him, you have decisions to make. You can't just have anybody as your friend, and you can't just let anything influence you. You've got to let Christ be Lord and make decisions in your life. Have control over what will influence you. 1 Peter 3:15 says, set apart Christ in your heart as Lord. You can't let Christ just be one of the voices you're listening to, one of the influences in your life. He has to be the top influence in your life. Now, I'm a person, I'll admit to you, I like to listen to all kinds of music. And I like to, at times, watch this movie or that movie. And I know it's not the greatest, but for some reason, there's something about that movie I want to watch. But I regularly have to say, all right, I've done enough of that. Can't listen to that kind of music all the time. All right, I know who's popular now, and I know their songs from their latest album. I just can't keep listening to that. And really, what kind of education I've gotten. Yeah, they still sing about those kind of things. Yeah, they still sing about those kind of things. Yeah, all right. But now I know how they're singing about it nowadays. And, all right, that's interesting. But I can't feed on every movie that's out there, every song that's out there. I have to feed more than anything on the Word of God, and I have to turn some things off, and I have to distance myself from the things of the world that are speaking differently than the Word of God. And if you won't do that, you won't succeed in the Christian life, because Jesus can't be competing with all the other voices in your world. Those voices have to come under submission to Christ. They have to be shut off and said, you have to say in your own heart, no, you're wrong. What Jesus says is right. You have decisions to make. And the heart that's open to everything eventually loses interest in Christ. And what I need you to see this morning is that the first three responses are no better than the first response. The heart that's completely closed to Christ, meh, I don't want to hear it, I'm not interested. As someone I worked with a few years back told me, a co-worker said to me, and I hadn't witnessed to them, but they preemptively told me, I don't want to hear the gospel, I don't want to hear about Christ. They knew I was a preacher. They just said, I don't want to hear about gospel, I don't want to hear about Christ. Okay, make my life easy, don't have to tell you anything. But number two and number three, they're no better, ultimately. They end the same. Do you see that? The heart that's partly open, unless they become fully open, will close to Christ. The heart that's open to everything, unless it surrenders to the lordship of Christ, will lose any affection for Christ, any confidence in Christ, and will be no better than number one. This morning, as we close, I ask you, what kind of soil are you? Is your life completely open to Christ? Not wanting simply to escape from hell, but to be the person Christ created you to be. Transformed. Will you let him transform you? Will you let him be Lord of your life? It's the only thing he's asking you. He's not asking for a part-time relationship or anything else. He wants to be Lord of all your life and your Savior. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this passage of Scripture that talks about the four soils. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that takes the Word of God and shows us our relationship with Christ. Heavenly Father, have a